Don't ever let anybody tell you the age of miracles is over. That's garbage. That's garbage. You'll never see them quote a scripture to support that. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 16 this morning. We're going to continue our lesson on the one world government. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16, verse 18. But I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now watch carefully. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Father, I pray that you bless your holy word now. In thy name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to have to confess to you, and I have said to you many times before, there are passages in the Bible that require some real prayer and direction from God to understand. And this is one of them. When he says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. A scripture like that is open to a lot of different interpretations. But what it does say for certain is this, that the church of God has power. And that God has delegated this power. Most of the commentators will take this passage and say, well, this was only for the apostolic age. It had to do with the apostles. And let it go at that. Some will go further and say, well, it has to do with the power of the word that we preach. That if the word that we preach in the power of the Holy Spirit and the word, the living word, has power to bind and loose the word itself, which to me is closer to the meaning, but I still don't completely subscribe to that. But what I do believe is this. I do believe that so many times we find a very superficial understanding of a scripture and comfortable with it, and then just throw the rest of it out. And that's a bad mistake. That's a bad mistake. Or we spend all our time listening to each other. One man said one time, what's wrong with most preachers is they listen to each other too much. And that's probably a lot of truth in that. But the scripture that goes right before that said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Now the church is a very important thing. The building is a building, but the church is not the building. The word ekklesia is the Greek word translated church here. Ekklesia. Ekklesia. You hear it pronounced a number of ways. The word means, and here's the meaning of the word, a called out assembly. It could be a called out bunch of drunks in the street rioting. The basic meaning of the word is to be called out. The church of God is a called out assembly. It's called out from the culture of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But it's also prophetic in the sense that we will be called out of this world one day at the second coming of Christ. So the church, he says, I am going to build, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say I was going to build my kingdom. He didn't say I was going to build a government. He said I'm going to build a church. You don't have to read much. You don't have to know much to know that the church has existed for 2,000 years since Christ was here. And it has existed under every conceivable secular government. Every imaginable government. There's nothing that you can dispel. Everything that man can think of, true believers have lived under that kind of government. The government of the United States of America is about to change hands. January the 20th, a new president will be sworn in. A lot of Christians went to the polls and voted because they thought and hoped and prayed that Donald Trump will appoint, for the most of the Christians, will appoint conservative judges to the Supreme Court that will make decisions relating to the family, to the marriage, and things like that, that they support. And this is all good. This is well and good. And then other reasons, economic reasons, and so forth and so on. To me, a major consideration when I went to the polls, the fact that he will appoint Supreme Court judges. And that was very important to me because the downward slide of America, folks, it's going down. When Elena Kagan and Sotomayor, I forget her first name, these are extreme left-wing liberal judges that Obama put into the Supreme Court. They were very instrumental in redefining what marriage is about. And so therefore, the Supreme Court, a secular entity, has entered into the fray and is telling you what a marriage consists of. Now, you and I both know they have no right whatsoever to redefine marriage. And not only that, but the institution of marriage has been around thousands of years. And here all of a sudden we are so smart and we are so illuminated and so progressive that we can tell people that marriage now is between two men or two women. And that right there in itself, I think, shocked a lot of people. It really did, because they finally, when that happened, they began to say to themselves, hold on, where are we headed? What next? And so that was a major consideration in electing Donald Trump. I hope Donald Trump works out. I'm praying for him. I'm praying for him. I hope he works out. I know what was in there, didn't it? But in any event, all of this has to do with governments. All right? And I want to give you some of the forms of government for you to understand what kind of government that you live under here in the United States. Let's start with a monarchy. You say, well, that's, you know, a monarchy, what's that? That's where a king or a queen is ruling over a people. We have kings and queens. The most famous monarchy is Queen Elizabeth, the House of Windsor, the Queen of England. But there are monarchies, other monarchies. I think Holland has a queen and here and there and so forth. A monarchy, without question, could be the best form of government if you've got a good king or a good queen. Why? Because you can get something done by decree. They say it's going to be this way. It is that way. It's finished. You know, there's no legislative branch. There's no you've got their Senate and the House of Representatives. They don't exist. The monarchy was settled, though, when they cut the head off of King Charles up there in England and instituted a parliamentary form of government to rule the country. So a monarchy, if it's a good monarchy, is definitely a proficient government, and it can run well. Problem is, kings and queens die, and somebody takes their place. Then you have a theocracy. You say, well, that's long gone. Oh, no, it's not. Iran, Persia, is governed by a theocracy. The governing power in Iran is the Shiite Islamic imams, ayatollahs they call them. And that is the real power in Iran. So that is a theocracy. In other words, governed by those who represent God. Israel lived under a theocracy and a monarchy. They had lived under both. A theocracy can be a good thing if you've got good men under the right God, serving the Lord in the way they should. It could be a good thing, but it's not now. Then you have a democracy. You can go back to ancient Greece, and you'll see the foundation, the roots of democracy. What's that? That is the rule of the people. In other words, the voice of the people. The authority of Greece fell under the religious system of Greece, which was, if you'll go to the Acropolis, the top of the city, you'll go to the Parthenon, and there, as I told you last week, is this huge statue of Athena, the Virgin. Now, I don't know if you know much about ancient culture or not, but you don't have to read much to find out that the Greeks did a lot of artwork depicting a lot of their perversion. They were a very perverse society. Sodomy, pederasty, all the rest of it was everywhere. And you can see this stuff today. It's all over the place, everywhere over there. All you got to do is just a little digging on your own, and you'll be amazed at what you find. Don't you think it's quite remarkable that the worship of a goddess, Athena, the goddess, was associated with perversion, with homosexuality, with all the rest of that? Don't you think it's quite remarkable today that you've got all of this rise of the feminine, the goddess in America. You've got transgenderism. You've got androgyny. You've got all of this stuff going on in this country that's associated directly with the goddess. Why? Because they're moving away from the very foundation of this nation, and that is a male God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're moving away from that. And, of course, when you do, you go off into occultism, and that's where they're getting this from. But Greece is the, they say, is the foundation of democracy, the voice of the people. Now then you have ancient Rome. What's that? That's the foundation of republic. What's that? That's governed by law. The greatest law in the United States is the Constitution. That's what brings us together, gives us glue. That's our identity. It is a document of law. Therefore, how many of you hear all the time the rule of law? How many hear that? If you don't have the rule of law, you've got the rule of the jungle. Or the most powerful, the strong. They run over the weak. So what protects the weak? The law does. Is the law important? You better believe it's very important. And you have those who have been appointed to the Supreme Court of the United States of America who do not believe that the Constitution is a document fixed in time that applies to every age. They believe the Constitution is a document that fluctuates and with the ages, and it reflects the culture and the people of the time. In other words, it can be changed. That's what you've got sitting right now on the Supreme Court. And this is why they're legislating, they say, from the bench. A republic can be a very good form of government, but you've got to remember this. The Soviet Union is, well, it's not Soviet now. Russia is a republic also. They have a constitution. You've got to remember that a constitution is a good thing. This nation just went through an election. An election. 61,120, let's say 124, 125 million people voted. Am I about right? Somewhere in there. 125 million. Let's say 125 million people voted. Did you know that there are over 5,000 counties in America? Okay? Now, put this in the head. 5,000 counties in America. Did you know that Hillary Clinton won 300 of those counties? Now, does that say something to you? You ought to grab hold of your seat and say, hold on a minute. You mean it was that? Yes, it was that profound. She won 300 counties out of 5,000 counties. Here's what happened. The founding fathers instituted the Electoral College. The Electoral College was designed for this purpose, to keep down mob rule. They knew that democracy must have constraints. And the only real constraint to democracy is the rule of law. So America is called a democratic republic. You have the voice of the people, but the voice is kept constrained within the rule of law. How do you do that? You do that with an electoral college. The electoral college gives a voice to all the people of the country. Where they live in little counties or states that don't have near, some states don't even have the population of New York City. All right? And yet they wanted that state to be able to be represented and have a voice in the ruling of the government. Is that good or bad? That's a good thing. So it goes back and says to you that the founding fathers of this country were a lot smarter than people give them credit for. And now you have the voice screaming to high heaven that we need to get rid of the Electoral College and go to the vote. Whoever wins the popular vote. Whoever wins the popular vote. God help us if that ever happens. God help us if that ever happens. We've lost our nation. Yes. I know they're going through a recount. Jill Stein up there in Wisconsin and Michigan, all these places up in there. There's a reason for that. She knows she can't be the president, absolutely. So why is she doing this? Now Hillary Clinton's crowd's jumped in with it, and they're jumping on board with it. And Hillary's the one who said to Trump, my goodness gracious, you mean you're not going to accept the results of the people? you know, put on this big show, and now she's not accepting the vote of the people. So it goes. You've got the candidate Clinton, President Clinton, candidate Trump, President Trump. You know that. That goes on ad nauseum. In other words, what they say on the political candidate field is not necessarily what they're going to say when they go into office. I understand that. But here's the bottom line. This nation was founded on principles of Christianity and faith in God. I'm not saying it was a Christian nation, but it was founded on those principles. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. We understand, too, that when Thomas Jefferson wrote those words, that we hold these truths to be evident, that all men are created equal, he did not include black people as being equal. How many of you understand that? How many has ever even thought of it? He had slaves when he wrote that. All right. So the founding fathers, you have to understand the time in which they lived. You've got to understand that we're talking about a man that lived in the 1700s. What are you going to do? Bring him up now and hang him in effigy today? No. You've got to understand the progression of a nation and the way people think and the way things develop. You can't take a man from the 18th century and judge him according to the standards of the 21st century. How many agree with that? So the next time you hear some journalist come along and blackguard Jefferson, I tell you these things because I think you can think through them. Just like the Jefferson Bible, when I told you that he took parts of the New Testament and cut them out. You see, he just cut them out and threw them away because as far as he as a Unitarian was concerned, he didn't think they truthfully represented the Lord Jesus Christ, although Jefferson never believed for a minute that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Say, boy, you must hate Jefferson. No, I respect him. I respect him. Because Thomas Jefferson made it very clear that as far as he was concerned, the only thing on this earth that was worth talking to was somebody that lived outside the cities. He said the cities were a horrible place to live. Jefferson was the man who believed in freedom. He was the man who was one of the drafters of the Constitution over there in France when they had the French Revolution that took place 1789, somewhere like that, after this revolution. They called Jefferson in to set up this egalitarian system where all people would have freedom. Remember, you're talking about the 1700s. Things change, and the way people think changes. So when they drew, are you following me? When they drew up that Constitution, they understood what they were doing. They understood it. And so we don't need to redraw the Constitution. The Constitution is a pretty good document written by men of this country. It really is. So America becomes a constitutional republic or a democratic republic. The voice of the people governed by law. I respect that. Because the way the law is written, it gives all the people a voice in who runs the country and what happens. And so if I understand Thomas Jefferson in the light of the 1700s, and look at him in the light of the age in which he lived, then I can respect Thomas Jefferson in the sense that he was a statesman and did things to help found this nation that are very honorable and respectable. But he had some problems. But the problem that he had was not just for Thomas Jefferson. Most of the people that lived in the 17 and the 18 had, hundreds had a problem with race. And a big issue with race was Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. When that theory of evolution came out, it just threw gasoline on the fire. And it just took off. And so in the early part of the 1900s, I don't know how many of you know that, I've mentioned it to you before, the eugenics movement started. The 1800s into the 1900s, eugenicist. And what's that? That is the direct approach of breeding people to breed out certain racial characteristics. That's what it was. And Margaret Sanger, who started Planned Parenthood, was one of the great heroes of this movement. Now, when's the last time that CBS, NBC, ABC, and the rest of them ever told you that? They're not going to tell you that. Because they make their own heroes, and they redefine them. For example, Castro just died. Fidel Castro. The murdering dictator of Cuba. 30 years ago, I read a book about Castro. Talked about his dungeons. firing squads, the way he took property from people. He came in as this revolutionary with Che Guevara, and here they ride into Cuba, and they overthrow Batista, and they're the great warriors and the great saviors of Cuba. And he wound up being one of the worst dictators that ever lived. But now, Geraldo Rivera gets on Fox News the other day, and he talks about him to high heaven, glorifies him. And now you've got these folks again. Stand how left the left wing is in the news media. Anybody that will glorify Fidel Castro, that should say to you, good night. We got a problem. All right. Yeah. And Mao killed far more. But the only reason he did, because he had more to kill. They belong in the same camp with Joseph Stalin and the rest of them. All right. But here's the point. The point is that the only thing that's going to keep them in check is the Constitution of the United States of America. It's the highest law of the land. And the Constitution is supposed to be interpreted by the Supreme Court, not rewritten. You know, and that's what's happening. But anyway, let's just go on. I mean, this is a constitutional republic. I'm glad it is not a democracy. How many of you are glad it's not a democracy? So what's a democracy? If the street has 75 drunks out there kicking and running over everybody, and there's two or three people, and that they're running over, then the democracy's working. The mob is ruling. That's a pure democracy. It's the voice of the mob. But if you've got the law out there on the street, armed, and the police step in and say, "Hold on, mob." Just because you've got more in your mob than these two or three people right here, that doesn't mean you're going to run over them. That's the Constitution stepping in, the rule of law stepping in and controlling the mob. And I'm glad for the rule of law. And we're having our police officers shot to death every day. Why? Why doesn't the President of the United States get on television and look them right square in the eye and say, "Now hold on a minute. Quit killing these police officers. You don't belong to the group I belong to. What you're doing is an abhorrent thing. This is ridiculous. You're a murdering devil. Stop killing police officers. You're not part of any movement. You're not part of anybody's group. You're nothing but a murderer." Why didn't the president do that? He's got blood all over his hands. Somebody's accountable for this blood. He's got what Truman called a bully pulpit. He could get up from that bully pulpit and he needs some preaching. He likes to run over here overseas and run America down, go on an apology tour and talk about how bad we are. These police officers get out here every day of their life and risk their life for your freedoms. They call it that thin blue line. What do you think if you didn't have any police? You know, these snowflakes out there in Oregon or Washington. They're talking about they call it an act of violence if the police come into their... On their campus, it's an act of violence. What would they do if that thin blue line wasn't there? And believe me, friend, the criminals will arm themselves and they will take by force. Remember, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What would they do if they couldn't call 911 and no police showed up, no thin blue line? Believe me, friend, these criminals will kill you. They don't live in la-la land, sit around and sing Kumbaya. You live in a real world. They will kill you. The only thing that will stop them is more force than they've got. That's exactly right. Best thing to have if you've got a bad man with a gun is a good man with a gun. You heard that at Temple Baptist Church on Sunday morning. That's the truth, folks. That's the truth. That's the truth. Then you've got socialism. What's that? Socialism is where they all share in a common bond. You find that in the book of Acts. There was a certain amount of socialism that had all things common. They brought their stuff and laid it at the feet of Peter. That's socialism. They were sharing for the common good. That was socialism. It's in the New Testament. You say, "Well, then, preacher, why aren't we socialists?" Because that was a progressive thing. That was a temporal thing to get the New Testament believers started on the right foot, to get them to help each other, to get established in order. Remember what I told you about 1620 when they moved into, when the pilgrims came over in 1620? They came over here, they lost half their number the first year. Half of them. All these fresh graves out here. Then they had a Thanksgiving. Isn't that amazing? But then they joined together because they faced this pristine forest before them. They had hostile Indians around them. They had the weather. They had everything against them. So they joined and pooled their resources. And it worked a while. And that got them through. But you ought to read what some of the letters say from the early 1600s. After that, here's what they say. They said, and this is a fact, folks. They said, some of us don't like to work as hard as others. Some of us don't like to go into the fields when it's cold, and they're a little squeamish about that, and the ones that do work feel resentful towards the ones who don't work. That's the truth. That's what the pilgrims said. And you know what happened? I forget who it was, but one of their leaders stood up one day and said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go back to the old system. You got your patch of land over here. You got your patch of land. You take care of your property. You go out and you work in your fields and you feed your family. And if you don't go work in your fields, you go hungry. Amen. Do you know what happened? The people started going out into their fields and they were singing, buddy, and they were busting the ground and they were doing their jobs and they were happy and they brought joy back among the people. And because they were being rewarded for their faithfulness and for their work, and they were not rewarding laziness and slothfulness. There's just something about human nature that despises the idea of working for somebody or supporting somebody who won't work themselves. How many agree with me? There's the problem with socialism. Then you got communism. What's that? That's a progression of socialism. Socialism is a shared resources. Communism is the ownership of all those resources. That's when Lenin stepped in and took Marx and Trotsky's philosophy and he just put an iron grip down upon them and said, we're going to own everything. That's what Lenin did. That's what Hugo Chavez did in Venezuela, essentially. And when they took the country in Venezuela, that's got the largest oil reserves in the world. That's what they're saying. Now imagine sitting on an ocean of oil, trillions of dollars worth of oil underneath. You're sitting on that oil, and your people right now, folks, they're dying in the ocean trying to get off of Venezuela and go somewhere where they can get something to eat. They're starving to death in Venezuela. And Maduro, who took over after Chavez, is apparently completely blind to it. What's going on? Chavez instituted socialism into Venezuela. He took away from the people the impetus to work, to provide for their families. You know what the Apostle Paul said about that? He said, if he won't work, he won't what? Now, he was mean. No, he told you what human nature was like. Human nature. If you don't work, you don't eat. So I don't know what's going to happen in Venezuela. Because Venezuela was not a third world country. Venezuela was a country of educated people. At one time, people from all over the world were coming to Venezuela. Beautiful beaches. It's just on the northern end of the South American continent, right above Brazil. Venezuela was a beautiful place. And they were coming from everywhere because of such prosperity in the country. And then Chavez took it and put it straight on the road to hell. And then Maduro took over after him and ran it over the cliff. And that's where Venezuela is today. That's a good lesson for America. That's a good lesson for this country. So much for socialism and so much for communism. And then you've got fascism. What's that? How many know a famous fascist? Benito Mussolini, who fancied himself as a resurrected Caesar. The Caesars of Rome. Mussolini would strut like you've never seen anybody strut in your life. Yeah, how many have you ever seen one? You got up in front of the people. Mussolini, of course, they wound up hanging him upside down out in the square. But fascism is this. They don't own the production of the material goods, but they tell you how many you can and who you can deal with. They put their hands on everything, and they force you by their power and their authority to do exactly what they say to do. That's fascism. That's fascism. Now, all these terms get thrown around, redefined. I understand all that. But that's what it is. Good old America has survived now for quite a while, haven't we? We have prospered. We have been blessed. There's no question about that. We have been blessed. We've been blessed greatly. We have. I mean, I grew up in the South, folks, and the people in the South, when I was born in 1946, everybody was going north to get jobs. Couldn't find any jobs in the South. How many remember that time? That's the real world I grew up in. My family members went to Chicago, went to Detroit, went here, went there to get a job because there wasn't any jobs in the South. Now they're all coming back to the South to get jobs because there's no jobs in the North. Back and forth. It's how that God has blessed certain areas of the country more than He has other areas of the country. They're telling us in California, California wants to secede from the Union. How many heard that? Don't leave the Union. They got a bunch of people in California. They got, 55 electoral votes? That's a pile of people. Los Angeles, I don't know how many they got out there. 15 million? Anybody know? They want to secede from the Union. The last time somebody tried that, we had a civil war. To try to secede from the Union. They want to get out of the Union. Well, I don't know what they're going to do. I know California one time was a republic. We only have two republics that became part of this country. Texas was a republic. Sam Houston was the president of that republic. And Republic of Texas, Republic of California. That means it's a sovereign country. Texas had to give up its sovereignty to become a state in the Union. And so California wants to secede from the Union. We'll interesting to see how that plays out. God has blessed America. Now I ask you the question this morning. See if you have an answer for this. Why? 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 Why have we prospered so much, so quickly over other places in the world? How many of you know that in Israel right now, that they're bringing Jews from the Ukraine? They're bringing Jews from all over the world. And they're bringing them into Israel. How many of you know right now that the birth rate among Jews... Now, this is something. You know how the Arabs, the Muslims, always say, if we don't beat you with bullets, we'll beat you with births. All right? We will outproduce you. Our women are going to have more children than your women. Did you know that the Jewish women are having more children than the Arab women now? Don't you think that's quite remarkable? See, that gets into the thing called demographics. The Jewish women are having more children than the Arab women. 3.2 or 3.3 children per Jewish woman. Average, on an average. That's a bunch of kids. It's almost like God's repopulating Israel, isn't it? Like He's got a reason for Israel. I mean, why all these people coming in, brain drain, they called it, all these scientists coming out of Russia and going into Israel. Did you know that Israel right now is the number one country in the world for emergency medicine? Did you know they've got the greatest emergency medical team, staff, and system than anybody in the world? That the National World, the World Health Organization just gave them this award that in Haiti when they had that... a terrible earthquake a few years back. Israel showed up. Israel was down there with their team practicing some of the finest state-of-the-art medicine in the world. They're selling technology to the world. Israel, that little speck of land on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean, is showing the whole world what happens when everybody comes into that country for one reason. Now, why are they coming into Israel? It's not because of the land. They're right in the middle of a dogfight. Surrounded, outnumbered 100-1 by Arabs. You ought to listen to their testimony. One woman said, I'm a Jew. There's just something inside me that tells me, go to Israel. I'm a Jew. I've got to go to Israel. I'm a Jew. I've got to go to Israel. I'm a Jew. I've got to go to Israel. In plain words, folks, Israel is built, is being built, and is growing on the proposition that Judaism is literally a magnet that's pulling them back into their country. And it's prospering beyond belief. If America prospered like Israel has prospered, wouldn't it be something? Think about it. We've got 320 million people in this country. Over 3,000 miles from coast to coast. We've got a pretty good sized patch of land here. Look at Israel. And yet they're prospering, greatly prospering. They've come together because they are Jews. And the religion of Israel, folks, is Judaism. Most of it rabbinic, some of it Kairite, as I've told you before. All right? Why do we prosper? What made America great? Pardon? Are we supported? Is that what you said? What did you say? Bless the Jews, yes. God said to Abraham, I'll do what? I'll bless them that bless thee. America has never officially raised its hand against Israel, although this one in office right now is no friend to Israel. Yes, sir.
This country wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the Jews, because they financed the Revolutionary War.
Well, I mean,
Washington told a Jew, this Jewish banker, he says that as long as America is free, the Jew is welcome in America. And that was, at that time, that was one of the very few places that he could come.
I understand that. I understand the principle involved in it. Your eschatology as a Christian, if you're premillennial, amillennial, or postmillennial, has a great deal to do with your perspective on the Jew. I was on a site yesterday of a Russian Orthodox. The Russian Orthodox no doubt have a lot of good people in them, no question about that. Saved people, I don't question that for a minute. But see, their position is that God finished with the Jew, and the church replaces Israel. So their attitude toward Israel, what would it be? What would their attitude toward the people over there who call themselves Jew in the land of Israel, what would their attitude toward them be? See? They're usurpers. I mean, it doesn't matter. They're just, you know, so they get wiped out. You know, maybe they might have a strategic reason for their existence, but that's as far as it goes. If you're premillennial, like I am, you believe that Israel is the apple of his eye, God's blinded them, and God's going to bring them back again to the Holy Land. He's going to bring them back and settle them a second time. That means that Israel has a divine right to exist. Right? That means they have a divine right to exist. All right. Do you understand that when I say that to you, that I'm basing all of this on a high principle? God has a reason for Israel being there. It's not just a matter of what the people choose or who may be more powerful around them. God's got a reason for them being there. All right. When people come to this country, why do they come to this country? Somebody said freedom. Prosperity. Somebody said prosperity. Freedom. Prosperity. In other words, America is built on an ideology, right? On a thought. Right? That's what people come to this country for, because they see something in America they want that's not where they are. So they come here. Right? An ideology. There's something about America, and this is why they talk about American exceptionalism. See? That I'm sure a Brit doesn't appreciate that much, but you know, you've got somebody that says, well, Americans, they're exceptional people because they're special people. How many's ever heard of the term manifest destiny? A few of you have. Our history teacher back there, he'd better know what it means. What does it mean, brother?
The idea of selling this country from coast to coast, and it's a divine right that we found this country, that we are going to expand and grow, because we're on the right side of the city on the hill that Winter talked about, that we have a divine right to fill this country up from coast to coast.
All right. That's manifest destiny. Now let's take the doctrine of manifest destiny and let's apply it to the Indians, or they call them Native Americans now. I'm not politically correct. This is what they called them when I was a kid. So everybody that lived back when I was a kid was wrong, right? Anyway, I'm not trying to offend anybody. The Washington Redskins, you know, the Cleveland Indians and all this other stuff. But anyway, what about the American Indian? How does he fit in that? Manifest destiny. All right, now here we go. The who? They will do what? We'll dwell in the tents of Shem? Uh-huh. What's Shem got to do with the American Indian? All right. He certainly is. He's a Shemite. then you're talking about an ancient prophecy, aren't you? You're talking about something that goes all the way back to Noah. Isn't it an amazing thing how when the Bible says something, you're just not going to be able to beat it and get around it? Yeah. Noah had three sons. From them came all of humanity. Shem, Ham, Japheth. Everything. All right. And so Shem is said to have tents. Now the word tent can mean a tabernacle or it can mean a tent like the Indian has. All right. Blessed be the Lord God of Japheth. I'm glad you caught me. I messed up on it, didn't I? What should that say? Blessed be who now? The Lord God of who? Shem. Do you know who Abraham came from then? Shem. Abraham was a Shemite. Therefore, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob becomes the true and living God, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. And God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is who? He's not the God of the Hindu. He's not the God of the Muslim. He's the God of Abraham. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, the God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, who's the true and living God. I'm trying to show you how, that long before it ever happened, God had said that these things are going to happen. Now, what does that mean? Well, the name Japheth, what does the name Japheth mean? One of the sons of Noah. It means spread out. Did Japheth spread out when he went up to the moon? Was he spreading out? Yes, he was. Was he spreading out when he left Europe and came over here to this country? Yes, he was. You can't keep Japheth down. He's going everywhere he can go. He's going to spread out. So what did he do? He came into the tents or the tabernacles of Shem here in America. And based on what Winthrop said, and the city on the hill, the light of the world, manifest destiny, it's God's will. Then he drove from sea to shining sea, and he took this land. Now, whether all of that is legit, whether all of it is supported by God or not, that gets into a little more theological, technical issue. But the bottom line is it happened. It certainly happened. And they put the Indians on reservations and their own reservations all over the country. And there's a reservation right over here across the top of the hill in North Carolina. Do you know why that reservation's over there? You know why all the Cherokees aren't out in Oklahoma? The Trail of Tears under Andrew Jackson. He loaded them up and he marched them to Oklahoma. He brought them out of their homeland and he took them to Oklahoma. Andrew Jackson did that. And to this day, if you say the name Andrew Jackson among some people, they get mad at you because Andrew Jackson. But he was also the one who won the Battle of New Orleans, 1814, wasn't it? Or 12. When was the Treaty of Ghent? It was after that. But anyway, here's the thing. Some of those Indians over there in western North Carolina refused to go and hid themselves. And they hid themselves in the trees. They hid themselves here and they hid themselves there. And they did not leave. And then afterward, the United States government gave in and gave them a reservation there because they would not leave. That's why all the Cherokee are not over there in Oklahoma. When you go back and read the history of this country, you'll find out that the Indians many, many, many times were treated wrong. 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 They were treated wrong. Absolutely. Absolutely. They were treated wrong. And so America has to live with that history. America has to live with the fact that it took from these people their lands. So the next time you hear an American diplomat talking about Israel taking land from the Palestinians, just remember how hypocritical things can get. Are you following me? It can get real hypocritical, can't it? Because that land over there in Israel was given to Abraham, Genesis 14, and to his descendants, Genesis 15. They were given to his descendants. See how it goes? Yes, sir.
I think that volunteers happened around 1836, and I think the book of Darwin came out in 1834. So there had to be a connection between
Darwin supported the theory of white supremacy. No question about it. The white man is superior, he's supreme, And all of the, a lot of laws were passed based on that. A lot of theology was preached based on that. And eugenics, like I was talking about, Margaret Sanger, all of that based on that, sure was. And in some states in the United States, they sterilized people. They sterilized them and did all kinds of things. But CBS, NBC, ABC, and the rest of them is not going to report that to you. They don't want you to know that. But that's the bottom line. All right. All of that. America established. America's here. I'm an American. Thank God for America. God did not say, upon this rock I will build America. God said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many glad you're in the church? Regardless of whether the Republican, the Democrat, the Whig, the Independent is in power, you are in the church of the living God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what matters to me. Amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll let you go. Brother Brian Rowland, will you dismiss us, please?
Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for all that you have for us. Lord, we ask that you come down and bless the services today. We ask that you put your hand upon our preacher, Lord, and to heal his heart. We ask that you be with each and every one of us as we leave the auditorium and go about our business through the week. In the precious, holy, sweet name, in the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.